We in this class have discussed some tricky topics, some challenging scriptures, and today we're going to deal with one that has baffled the denominational world for such a long time, and unfortunately it's a subject that has given some trouble, especially in recent years, to a number of our brethren who have an inclination to want to be like everybody else. Do you know who I'm talking about? We got a number of brethren who have a desire. We want to be like everybody else, and so they make compromises with Scripture, trying to fit in, as it were. Well, the subject this morning is grace, faith, and works, and how they tie together. And this subject has caused a lot of confusion, not on Scripture part, but because of man's preconceptions and man's extremist views or interpretations of Scripture. And so we're going to examine that. We begin with Titus 3, verses 4 through 8. This will be our introductory text because it deals with all three in one passage. There is a balance in Scripture. God is never out of balance. He's never out of balance. What he says is right and best, whether we understand it or not. Now, man gets out of balance. We are both physical and spiritual. We are emotional beings, and we sometimes allow our emotions to control us instead of support us. And what happens is we let our emotions take charge over our logic, and we let the physical take charge over the spiritual, and it does affect our understanding of things. Just remember, God is always balanced. Everything he does makes sense, whether it makes sense to us or not. Please remember that statement. Everything God does makes sense, whether it makes sense to us or not. Does everybody agree with that statement? There's a reason. God is never arbitrary. He is no respecter of persons. He is not like the mythological Greek gods on Mount Olympus, okay? He is not arbitrary. He is not vindictive. He is not petty. And he is not curious. You know, it seems that in the mythological views of these Greek gods, that the gods were curious. Wonder how he'll handle if I make him squirm. Wonder what he'll do. God is not curious. He knows. He knows. So with that in mind, let's enter into the study. Titus 3, verses 4 through 8. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of generation and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So we see grace, faith, and works emphasized in this passage, all three in harmony, in balance. And that's what we're going to strive to understand as we approach this subject of grace, faith, and works and how they work together. Now, one thing as we begin, we need to avoid the extremes. Tell me, someone, what is meant by the phrase faith only? Someone enlighten me. Okay, but what if you do have actions? You know, you still do good works, right? Even the people who believe in faith only, as far as the means of salvation, they still do good works, don't they? They're very active in doing good works. But what is the significance of faith only as it relates to salvation? Well, and you can't blame a family for these desires, these hopes that a loved one will be okay with God. You can't blame a family for grasping at anything they can get hold of. If you're drowning, you will grab a thorn bush to pull yourself out. You don't care. You will grab a poisonous snake to pull yourself out. Okay? If you're drowning, you will reach for whatever you can get hold of. Okay? That's just it. People that are desperate reach for whatever they can. But the question then is, faith only. The people believe that faith alone is what saves us. Our works have nothing to do with it. And what is the one work specifically that is discounted and under discussion when they talk about faith only? There is a work, or they call it a work, that does not save us. What? Baptism. They will invariably call baptism a work and say we're not saved by works. And it's an effort to try to discount or discredit baptism as part of the salvation process. So faith only. All right, what about works only? Saved by works only. Who would we think of when we talk about an effort to be saved by works only? Who would we think of in Scripture? The Jews, the Pharisees specifically. They developed their own sense of righteousness, their own self-righteousness. They carried out these works, and they their attitude was, it was almost as though we have earned salvation. Well, can a person earn salvation? What modern religion today teaches the idea of salvation by works? Very popular religion in the world today. It's Islam. Islam. If you do more good works than you do bad works, you put on the scale. If you do more good works than you do bad works, you get to go to heaven. And jihad, by the way, if you die as a jihadist, that cancels out so many more bad things that you may have done in your life. It carries extreme weight in the Muslim religion. So theirs is a scale, a balance, and as long as your good works outweigh your bad works, you get to go to heaven. There you go. Salvation by works. What about grace only? Is that a popular teaching? Grace only. It is, we are saved by the grace of God. Now, is that a fact? We are saved by the grace of God, right? Absolutely, it's a fact. It is a fact. We are, without the grace of God, none of us would be saved. But is it grace alone? The predestination people teach irresistible grace. Now, Jim has done some extensive studies on that in here at Tanner. And in his personal studies, he's taught extensively the dangers of irresistible grace, that you're saved whether you want to be saved or not, and you have nothing to do with it. And, of course, the idea of the once saved, always saved people, that once you become a Christian, you never lose your soul, would also believe that salvation by grace only, that it is the grace alone that saves us. All the good that you do is not good enough. But that statement is true, isn't it? I mean, that statement is true on its surface. All the good that you do is still not going to be good enough, is it? That's the fallacy in the thinking of people who say, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I don't know that I could live the life. That's a fallacy in their thinking. When they think that way, they're failing to realize that you're not ever going to be good enough. We are saved by the grace of God, not by the good deeds that we do. But is it grace only? See, here's the problem. When you put the word only after any of these three, you come up with a false doctrine. When you put works only, it's a false doctrine. When you put faith only, it's a false doctrine. And when you put grace only, it's a false doctrine. Now, Max Lucado and various ones of his stripe, Jeff Walling, Mike Cope, various popular preachers in the brotherhood today are teaching a grace-only salvation. They have started doing this. falling in line, in step with these denominational beliefs so that we are relevant to the denominational world. Trying to say it doesn't matter why you were baptized or even how you were baptized. And really, when you get right down to it, it doesn't matter if you were baptized. If you truly believe in God, it is God's grace that's going to save you. Well, folks, ladies and gentlemen, the last part of that phrase is absolutely true. It is the grace of God that's going to save you. But if you do not repent, you frustrate the grace of God. If you do not obey the gospel, if you're not baptized for forgiveness of sins, you frustrate the grace of God. And if, having been baptized, you do not remain faithful to the Lord, you frustrate the grace of God. You limit its saving power. Let's prove all that. All right? So I've got a whole bunch of scripture here, and we're going to prove that. It will begin with the study of grace itself. What is grace? Somebody tell me. The typical standard definition of grace. Unmerited favor. Now, for the sake of the five-year-olds, what does that mean? I know we don't have any five-year-olds in this class, but what does unmerited favor mean? Yes, ma'am. You're getting something you do not deserve, but it's a good something, not a bad something. You're getting, and that's the idea of the favor. It's a blessing. You're getting something good that you do not deserve. You've not done anything to earn it. Now, that might be like an incentive bonus at work. That would be a similar. Not a production bonus. You earn that, actually. I mean, it's still a bonus. It's not part of your regular pay. But an incentive bonus to try to encourage you to do more, to do a better job. That's something you definitely didn't earn. And so that might be a little closer akin to what grace would be like. You did not deserve it. And so the grace of God is something that is given when we were God's enemies. Christ died for us. While we were unfaithful, God reached out his hand to save us. While we were lost, while we were unfaithful, while we were enemies, God reached out to save us. That, ladies and gentlemen, is grace in application. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, here's one thing to remember. If you consider that the grace of God does bring salvation, yet the grace of God teaches us how we are to live. If you were saved by grace alone, it would not matter how you lived. But we're still told very clearly over and over how we're supposed to live. That our life is different than the ungodly, unsaved people. Not that we're better people, but that our life is different. We are denying ungodliness. We are denying worldly lusts. We don't participate in those things. But rather, we live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, in this life on this earth. Romans chapter 11, 6. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Talking about how we are saved, and it says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Huh? What's he saying there? That's a little confusing when you first read that. But what is he saying? It's going back under the law of Moses. That's right. And it's talking about being saved by the law-keeping, and that's a problem. And if you can be saved by law-keeping, then it's not salvation by grace. It's under according to works, exactly. But if you cannot be saved by law-keeping, and yet you are saved, then it is not by works, it is by grace. And if you try to be saved by works, then it's no longer grace. And if you are saved by grace, it's no longer works. But again, be careful about the phrase grace only, faith only, works only. The only is where your problem comes in. I would throw an only out there. God only. I think I could go with that one. God only. I am saved by God. When I submit to God and I obey God, I believe in God, God saves me. But he will not save me against my will. All right? Romans 3, verses 21 through 28. Now this one right here really is dealing strongly with the Old Testament law of Moses, but I want you to notice the message here. 21 through 28. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, spoken of ahead of time by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So we have the righteousness of God. Now, we know that righteousness means sinless perfection, right? Everybody knows that. Righteousness is sinless perfection. Absolutely no sin at all. Sinless perfection. That is what righteousness is. God is perfectly righteous. We are not. And yet, God declares us to be righteous. That's what grace is all about. That's that unmerited favor. He declares us to be righteous if we have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Talking about no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the payment by his blood through faith, the propitiation, the payment by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Again, that's referring back to the sins of the old law, okay? To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Again, everything is focusing on God's righteousness. And it's God's righteousness that is given to us. That we are declared to be as righteous as God. By God himself. That's what it takes for us to go to heaven. You're not going to get there if you're not as righteous as God. Can you do that on your own? Can anybody do that on their own? You don't get to go unless you're as righteous as God. So the righteousness of God on us is essential. And God declares us to be righteous by his grace. If we are faithful to God. If we have faith in Jesus Christ. All right. And that's their part. Yeah, you're trying your best to live right before God. Your goal is to be as much like Jesus in your attitude, in your thinking, in your priorities, and in your actions as you possibly can be. And you're not as righteous as God. You never will be. Mavis, you look like you wanted to say something. Because of that ongoing cleansing, 1 John 1, 7, the continuing cleansing by the blood of Jesus is what keeps us. We're going to come back to that verse. And we're going to come back to this matter of being kept by God. And that is such a beautiful concept that God keeps us. And you'll see that as we come to it in Galatians. All right. But he goes on to say, to demonstrate, verse 26 of Romans chapter 3, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So it is God who justifies us, not we who justify ourselves. We're talking grace. So he concludes verse 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? What have you got to boast about? Oh Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, this Pharisee and others like him. Where is boasting then? Because even if you are not like that guy, you're still not like God. You're not enough like God. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, here is a passage that denominational people will use to show that works have nothing to do with our salvation. And on the surface, when they make that statement, it sounds right, doesn't it? It sounds right, because you cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot work your way to salvation. You cannot work your way into a right relationship with God. You can't do it. No matter how hard you try, you're going to make a mistake. And by the way, if you ever made a mistake, you blew your one shot. You blew it. You never will get another one. You are either righteous or you're not. You're either sinless or a sinner. And even if you have worked hard, you sinned one time when you were a young man. Say you were 22 years old and you sinned one time. You told one lie. And then you never sinned again for the rest of your 90 years of life. And you lived perfect and upright before the Lord for the rest of your life. Do you get to go to heaven? According to that, no. Not by law keeping, because you broke it one time. That's all it takes. You broke it. How many of you ladies have some really pretty, fairly expensive china at home? Anybody? Now, when I say fairly expensive, I'm not talking about... Well, did Maria break all yours, Alma? Oh, I thought she did. All right, you got some pretty china at home. If you ever break that, can you fix it? Oh, you can get some Gorilla Glue, but it's just not the same, is it? You can't really fix it. Once you break it, it's broken. The same is true with law keeping. You sin at age 22, one lie. You do not get to go to heaven by law keeping. Without the grace of God, you're going to burn. And you're going to burn forever because of one sin. Now somebody says, well, that just seems a little bit over the top, doesn't it? God is serious about sin. And the righteousness of God will not permit sin to dwell in his presence. Unless sin is taken care of, unless it's removed, that no one who sins will get into heaven. We all have an understanding on that. Well, then let's continue this point. We're saved by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. This passage has been used by Muslims and other skeptics of the New Testament to try to say that there are contradictions in the Bible, because James, as we will see in a few moments, says that we are not saved by faith only. That we must have works, or faith is dead. And so they use these two passages to say, see, we've got a contradiction. Paul says you're saved by faith and grace. James says you're saved by works, and this is a contradiction. That's how they conclude. That's how they draw that. Yes, ma'am. Expand. There is no forgiveness with law-keeping. There is no forgiveness. There is none. There's not any forgiveness with law-keeping. Law-keeping, if you're saved by law-keeping, you must keep it. If you ever break it, it's too bad. There is no forgiveness with law-keeping. Otherwise, it's not law-keeping. You break that china plate, it's broken. You can't fix it. You can't ever put it back. If you're going to keep it, you have to never break it. And if you ever break it, you broke it. You can't get it back. Same is true with law keeping. If you're going to be saved by your own righteousness, then you must never break the law. And then you can deserve to go to heaven. You are like God. And God can let you in his presence. And he can say, hey, you're glad to have you here. You're on equal footing with me. Yeah, I made you, and I'm God, and you're not. But still, you're like me, so I can let you in my presence. Because you never sinned. Yes, sir. Yes, it was.
Yes. Yes.
See, this, and of course, Paul is talking the theory of law-keeping here. He's talking the theory of law-keeping itself. If you're saved by law-keeping, you've got some real problems. Yes, the grace of God, and I've heard preachers, Harold, say, grace is a New Testament concept. There was no grace in the Old Testament. And I'm going, boy, you better get your head on straight, because grace is all over the Old Testament. It's everywhere. Is faith in the Old Testament? Yeah. Are works in the Old Testament? Yeah, and so is grace, isn't it? It's in the New Testament too. God has never changed. He has never changed. He has the same standards. He has always had the same standards for men. Always. That's right. That's right. Here's what God wants from us. Do what I say. Obey me, and you can be with me. All right? You walk with me, and I'll let you live with me. But if you disobey me, you're out. But God is so good. He says, yeah, you're out, but I'm going to do what I can to get you back. And that's what grace is all about. All right? We move on. Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. I love this passage. This is one of my favorite of all New Testament passages. This is one of my absolute favorites. Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. He never broke the china plate. See? Never broke the plate. He has something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was what? Counted or accounted to him for righteousness. God counted that as righteousness. That's grace, ladies and gentlemen. Pure and simple. Now to him that works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You work 40 hours and they don't pay you, you are going to call the police. Because they're breaking the law. Law is you work, you get paid. And if you are able to earn righteousness by wages, then it's not a grace, it's a debt. But to him who works not, see, and here people will look at this and say, see, they don't have to work, they don't work. No, 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 you're missing Paul's point. To him that works not, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. It's not that he's not working, but he's not working perfectly. He's not able to save himself by his works because he's done wrong. He's failed. And if someone is not able to work perfectly, you're going to lose your soul if you're going to be saved by works. All right? Just as, verse 6, just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. There's your forgiveness. Blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There's your 1 John 1:7 right there. God doesn't even count them against us. That's the blood of Jesus washing those sins away. We're constantly cleansed by the blood of Jesus as long as we walk in the light. And again, as I have stressed for 18 years in this church, walking in the light is not sinless perfection, or there would be no sins to cleanse. There would be no need for the blood of Jesus to cleanse sins if walking in the light meant sinless perfection. Yes, sir. That's a very good question, and it's a question that has been asked many times, hasn't it? So how do you deal with a person who is at the end of their life? They don't, first of all, it does not matter how long you have to accumulate a set number of works. Like I've got a bucket, and I need to fill this bucket with good works. And if I stop short of that, I don't get to heaven. Well, there's that Muslim balance again. So regardless of how late in life if a person obeys the gospel, well, the 11th hour, the parable of the workers, they've got those that bore the heat of the day, and then you got some that worked an hour, and they got paid the same wage as those who worked. So it's not a matter of accumulating works. It's a matter of obeying God. Now, certainly, somebody might say, well, what if a person is lying in their deathbed and they're going to die in 5 minutes? Can the preacher help them be saved? Listen, God is the only one who can answer a question like that. I am not qualified, but I can say this. The scriptures say, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If this person has not been baptized, they are in great danger. They are in grave danger. Can God save them? He is God. It's not my call. But I will say this. I don't want to be in that guy's shoes. And there are those who cried out to God, but it was too late. It was too late. It talks in Scripture about those who would say, they'd call for the rocks to come down on them and hide them from the wrath of God. If you wait too long for God's salvation opportunities pass. Jesus says the night comes when no man can work. If you let the opportunity pass, then you've waited too long. What we can do is take this to its natural conclusion. What if a person has gone their whole life and never obeyed the gospel? They draw their last breath, and as they draw their last breath, they start having second thoughts. Maybe I should have done something different. Is that person, can they be saved? It doesn't look good for them, doesn't it? I mean, based on Scripture, it doesn't look good for that person. It doesn't look like he's got a chance. But again, that's God's call. That's not my call. All I can do is tell you what the Bible says. You want to go to heaven? You better submit to God. We've got too many accounts in Scripture of people who did not submit to God, and they lost their soul. Right. Right. Thank you. That sums it up very well. I can see how you could define it either way. I mean, I can see how you could define obedience as a work. There are works of obedience. When you submit to God, you do His will. You're obeying God by being here today. You obey God by offering prayers to Him. You obey God by refraining from praying to idols. Over here, raise your hands with daily Bible readers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 over here. That's a good point. We can hope for that person. We can fear for that person. We just really don't want to be that person if we are not in compliance with Scripture. If God saves them, if I get to heaven and I find that that person, that reprobate, is in heaven, am I going to be angry? No, sir. No, sir. I'm just going to be thankful I made it, okay? But I can't go to Scripture and say the reprobate is going to be there. I cannot go to Scripture and say that. Johnny, your follow-up.
Back at the good work this first person has done. And I know you're not fitting the bus.
No. Well, God is a God of what have you done for me lately. He is not a God of past works. Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind, I press on toward the mark. You know, all the good, all the bad, all the ugly. Forgetting all the things that are behind, I press on toward the mark. So God is a God of what have you done for me lately. He's the God of right now. He's not the God of the past. I mean, well, he is, but I mean, he doesn't focus on the past, or the good or the bad or the ugly. He is like, where are you right now? Are you right with me? Have you gotten right? So in that standing, the person who has just obeyed versus a person who has just obeyed but has lived a good life all their life, both of them are on equal footing before God in my understanding of Scripture. Mick was first and then Melvis. Right.
And that is actually a logical fallacy to start with that argument. You have to start with what is the core of the argument. And then you can work out the fact that it is just useful to make sure we don't start with the hard case and work before that.
Well, there's the rule and there's the exception, which in this case, really, we're not dealing with an exception. We're dealing with a fringe. Or the edge of it, you know, you're getting this. Why did the little boy fall off the bed? He was sleeping too close to the edge. That's why he fell off the bed. You don't want to fall off the bed. So let's deal with the focus. Oh, come on. Is that 5 minutes? I've got 30 seconds. Even on that clock, I've got 30 seconds. I'm going to get you.